We're going to wrap up our series. Today, we're talking about word power and the fact that our words have power. The last 5 weeks, we've been talking about this, and our theme verse is on the front of the bulletin. It says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." That's powerful words right there. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. Why don't we read that together, if you would. If you've got it here, let's read it out loud together. The tongue has the power of life and death. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Powerful words. Your words matter. They make a difference. My words matter. They make a difference. They're not just benign sounds going into the air, but they impact people. Every ear that hears them are impacted by your words. You influence people. Throughout your life, you'll influence at least 40,000 people in some way, shape, or form. Okay, that's if you're just a private citizen, you never run for office. Okay, you will influence about 40,000 people in the course of your life. And how will you do that? By how you live and how you talk. How you live and how you talk. The words that you say make a difference. They matter. They mean something. I just want to impress that upon you. I know I've said it 5 weeks in a row here, said the same thing, but it's so important for a believer, a follower of Christ, to realize that my words are not just benign, harmless little sounds that go out. They have the power of life and death in them. And so when I'm speaking, I'm either speaking life or I'm speaking death. I'm either speaking life into my home, into my workplace, into my school, into my community, into my family, or I'm speaking death into it. And we need to be careful. We need to let Jesus have control and rule over our tongue. So, talked about the power of life and death. We talked about the second week about the heart-mouth connection. How Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell a tree by its fruit. If the tree is good, the fruit will be good. And the tree is your heart, and the fruit is your words. And so if your heart is in the right place and it's good and we're not treasuring idols in our heart to be filled with sin or darkness or selfishness, then our words will be good and pure. But if our words are reflecting something else, if our words are full of cursings and death, and if they're full of gossip and slander or lies, then we know that what's in our hearts is something that Jesus needs to take out. It's darkness that needs to be forgiven and cleansed. The next week we just talked about lying, the lying tongue, and how our integrity will speak for us in the future. That's what Jacob said to Laban in the Bible. He says, my honesty will speak for me or will answer for me in the future. Can you say that? Can you say that your honesty will answer for you in the future? Your integrity will be your character witness in the future? Last week, you just talked about words that tear down and curses and those kinds of things. Today, I want to talk about another type of language. We're going to cap off our series with this lesson. Around the time of the First World War, Morgan Blake, who was a sports writer for the Atlanta Journal newspaper, wrote this. He says, "I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for the truth. No respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip." Gossip. Might want to pull your toes in. As I was preparing this message, I was thinking, I really had to be honest. I had to really look at myself. And it's like, how often am I one who exchanges in gossip? How often am I one who listens to it? How often am I one who perpetuates it and says it? And it's a little tricky sometimes. If you're a pastor, it's really tricky because people say things to you and you listen for a while. You're thinking, maybe I'm supposed to do something about this. Like I'm supposed to intervene and help somebody. And then it turns out, no, they just wanted to gossip and complain. It's like, I shouldn't have been listening to that, you know? I shouldn't have been going there. And then sometimes I'll even say things, and it's like, oh my goodness, watch your mouth, Scott. Don't be talking in ways that could be interpreted as gossip or ways that are gossip. Have you ever been gossiped about? How many here have found out that you were gossiped about? Okay. How many found out it was on Facebook? Ouch. That's the worst, isn't it? You know, it's like, I'm just going to share this with 300 of my closest friends and put this out there. It hurts when somebody is talking about you and you find out about it, and it's not very flattering. You know, if it's all good, like, hey, I've heard a lot about you. And then you get kind of nervous, really? It's like, oh, it's all good, it's all good. Yeah, they just think you're a wonderful person and that kind of, oh, okay, good. Somebody's out there, they got my back. But if you find out that somebody's talking about you and it isn't all that flattering, ouch, that really hurts and it can cause a lot of pain. You ever hear the words, you're not going to believe what I just heard about so-and-so? Oh, you're never going to believe what I just heard about so-and-so. Or wait until you hear what everybody's saying. Or promise not to tell anybody this, but well, I'm going to tell you something that I promise I wouldn't tell anybody. What is a gossip? I think I put it in your sermon note guide. If you want to follow along there, you can take some notes. A gossip is a person who habitually spreads intimate or private rumors or facts. That's a gossip. Somebody who's spreading intimate or private rumors or facts. Rick Warren put it this way. When we are talking about a situation with somebody who's neither part of the problem or part of the solution, then we're probably gossiping. I like that. That's a good rule of thumb. If you're talking to somebody about something or they're talking to you and they're not part of the problem and they're not part of the solution and neither are you, this is just gossip. This is just gossip. We're just gossiping about other people and airing dirty laundry or weaknesses or whatever. And so Proverbs 6:16 says this, and 19. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. It's like, wow, okay. Guess what? There's some things they used to say, you're such a hater, you're such a hater. God's a hater. Because there's seven things that God hates. There are things that God hates, and you should too, probably. Take your cues from God. It's okay to hate these things. But verse 19 talks about a couple of them. A false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. That would pretty much describe a gossip. Somebody who's either pouring out lies, or they're stirring up conflict, or both, in the community. So God hates gossip. He detests gossip. Now, a lot of us feel like gossip, well, I don't know. I hate it. Sometimes I kind of like it. Sometimes I kind of feel like it's necessary. I need to know. Okay? Or I need to share. I need to be involved. I need to be inserted in there. And yet God says that He hates gossip. Why does God hate gossip? Why does He detest it, especially among Christians? Well, you could talk about me, okay, and I'll hear about it, and I'll be, you know. But if you talk about one of my kids, and I tell you, I had this experience. One of our sons, Pat and I did, was accused of something back in high school. They were accused of something by these other students, and we ended up going to the vice principal and going to the principal and trying to straighten this out, and this is so out of character for this boy, and And there is just, and he says he did not do it, Dad. I did not do this thing that they are accusing me of. And we just went there and we made noise about it. But I was so upset. Yes, because that particular son was always truthful with us. Yeah, that's right. To our knowledge. It's like now when they're in their 20s, all this stuff comes out sometimes. It's like, yeah, Dad, I used to leave campus and go shooting with my friends. I was, what? You did what? That was the other son. But anyway. But he was always truthful with us, and so we believed him. But that really upset us. That they would be spreading, they would be slandering his reputation like that. That cut me to the core. It's like, and it wasn't because it was my reputation. I just felt bad for him. So I don't want this to be happening to him. Well, guess what? When people are gossiping about you, guess how God feels? As his child. As a child of God. I think that hurts God. I think that hurts him. And if we're gossiping about each other, about other people that he's created, that gets to him. And so he detests it. Because we're talking about his children in an ungracious manner. Let me put that word up here. That's how I feel about, that's what I think gossip and slander are all about. It's just ungracious. It's not very giving the benefit of the doubt. It's not very complimentary. It's not very helpful. It's not very edifying. It's ungracious. Okay? It might be true. It might be absolutely true that so-and-so was sleeping with so-and-so, or so-and-so said this about so-and-so. It might be absolutely true that so-and-so has got an addiction problem or something, but it's not very gracious to be just talking about it to people. Okay? Or it might not be true, and that's really ungracious. And so that's to me is what gossip and slander basically is. It's just very ungracious. And you're to be, Jesus came full of grace and truth. He was full of truth, but he was full of grace, which I think meant he knew when to hold his tongue. Okay? Another reason I think God detests gossip is because there's something sickeningly appealing about participating in gossip. Let me see. I'm looking for a verse here. I didn't put it in. But it's like morsels that go down sweet, the proverb says, is what gossip is. Like morsels that go down sweet. And it's like, it's something juicy. You know, that's why we call it juicy. Because they're morsels that go down sweet. And it's sickeningly appealing. So what is the motive, the root of gossip? If this is my mouth, hi. And here's my talk bubble, and it's gossip coming out, and here's my heart, and out of the heart the mouth speaks, then what is in my heart that causes me to gossip? What is in my heart? What is it that I want? What's in there that motivates me? What drives me to participate in it? It might be that I'm holding on to an idol of ego or self. And when I gossip, when I share, it makes me feel a little bit important because people are listening and curious and interested. And so I feel a little more important. I feel a little elevated when I'm sharing. And so what's my idol? What's in here? Self-elevation. What's my idol? Ego. Okay? When I'm hearing, when I'm listening to gossip, sometimes maybe that makes me feel better about myself. Maybe there's a part of it. I mean, why am I so interested? Why do I, it's like, what kind of effect does that have on me? It might be that I feel better about myself. If someone else looks bad, I kind of look good. Okay? What's my idol there? Well, same thing. Ego. Sometimes participating in gossip is just entertaining. You know, I have such a boring life that I've got to listen to the scoop on you. you know, in order to have entertaining. Every reason we might have for doing gossip only shows the darkness. That's what's in here. Darkness, because I'm holding on to this idol here. We'll make an idol, I guess. And it's like a Tony Award or something. Not this Tony. Let's call it an Emmy. It shows the darkness. It shows there's sin. Okay? There's this condition of my heart that is allowing me to participate in gossip. So why every reason that we might have for doing it only shows the darkness and idolatry in our hearts. Why does God hate gossip? He hates it when we hurt each other, and it's a reflection of the darkness in our hearts. He hates it when we hurt each other. It's a reflection of the darkness in our heart. And there's not a single good reason to gossip. So how do we overcome this sin? This is an area of the tongue, of the mouth, of our words, our word power that we really need to rein in. We need to have it under control. And if you're going to live in a family, if you're going to work in a workplace, if you're going to live in a community, or you're going to be a part of a church, you've got to have control of your tongue, and especially gossip, because it will destroy people. It will ruin something. I was saved when I was 15 years old. And just before my 15th birthday, or 16th birthday, and I had my 16th birthday, and I was saved through the youth group, youth choir, and Patty Benson was part of that youth choir, and that's how we met. But I remember we were going to go on this choir tour. We're going to tour around to some other churches and do this little musical program that we did. And I got recruited in to help sing, and through that whole thing, I got saved, and I fell in love with Jesus, and I fell in love with this church. I fell in love with these teens who loved God, and it's like, and they accepted me. You know, and that's such a big deal when you're a high school student. You know, here's a group of people that accept you. You know, and you don't have to be the star jock, which was a good thing because I wasn't ever that. And you don't have to be first chair cellist, which would never have gotten you very far in high school anyway. But I didn't even accomplish that. And you didn't have to be the smartest honor roll student or the funniest kid at the cafeteria table. That's what I always went after. Try to be the funniest. And that didn't work either. So it just was what it was. Didn't have to have any of that. This group of kids and this church just received me in. Well, we go on choir tour. And I remember about the third night, we're in Flint, Michigan, where they have bad water now. And the Wesleyans are solving the problem, by the way. I just want you to know that. They're ministering. And we were at Flint Wesleyan, First Wesleyan Church, and we were sitting in their fellowship hall eating supper. And I remember I was sitting at a table with a bunch of the girls there. And a couple of the girls started bad-mouthing another girl that wasn't there at the table. Here I am. I'm a brand new Christian. I'm in love with Jesus. I'm in love with... I think these are my people. These are like my family now. My family away from my family. And here this is happening. And then, oh, she thinks she's so special and everything. She carries herself around. She thinks she's better than everybody else. Talking like that. And my heart just broke. I had to get up off of that table, and I just went into the sanctuary, and I just bawled. I was probably tired and young and an adolescent and everything, but it really affected me. And everybody else saw what was happening, and they came in, they apologized to me, they apologized to the girl. I tell you, you can break up whatever group you're a part of. You can poison it. You can make it toxic. You can split it apart. You can drive families apart by your words. And gossip is a big part of that. Okay? There's not a single good reason. So how do we overcome gossip? There's a lot of verses in the Bible about gossip. Let me give you three questions to ask yourself about what you're about to say to somebody or what you're listening to. So here's the three questions. Number one, is my conversation helpful or hurtful? Is it helpful, as in gracious, right? Or is it hurtful? I need to ask that. Ephesians 4:29, we looked at this last week. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, okay? But only what is helpful for building others up. You know who said that? That was the Apostle Paul. You know what his name was before he was the Apostle Paul? Saul. He was Saul. And when he was Saul, he was he's a Pharisee, and he was going around persecuting the Christians. He was accusing them of all kinds of stuff, I imagine, like cannibalism. You know, this is my body, this is my blood. Those cannibals, okay? Of sedition from the Roman government, of heresy to the Jews, the Jewish synagogue. And so he was gossiping and accusing them, and then he meets Jesus, knocks him off his horse, strikes him blind. He comes to Christ, gets his sight back. And now he's writing in Ephesians, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, because I know how destructive it is. But only what is helpful for building others up. It's important. Proverbs 16 says, scoundrels create trouble. Their words are destructive, a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Gossip is destructive. And somebody might ask, well, what if it's really true? You know, what if they really are having the affair? What if they really are sneaking out at night? What if they really are addicted to something? What if it's really true? As long as it's true, I'm not doing anything wrong. Well, that's not true either. The line of delineation is not true or false. It's helpful or hurtful. Okay? Is it helpful or hurtful? Not is it true or false. Okay? Get this. Everything you say must be true, Christian. Everything you say must be true, but everything that's true doesn't need to be said. Got it? Everything you say must be true, but everything that's true doesn't need to be said. That's why I call this discretion. Discreet words. Gracious words. Number two, am I making private matters public? Is it private and I'm making it public? I'm not being very discreet then. I'm not protecting another person's modesty and reputation. Am I making private matters public? Is it something that should be kept in confidence? Okay, Proverbs 11 says, it is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. A gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. Those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. God wants us to be trustworthy. Just like my honesty will answer for me in the future, my trustworthiness will answer for me in the future. That was a good illustration with our son. Honesty will answer for him. From God's viewpoint, if you're not part of the problem or essential to the solution, there's no reason to talk about a private matter. There was not in this state or this church, obviously, but there was a man who had committed adultery on his wife. And he was very remorseful and repentant about it. He admitted it to her. She was obviously shattered and broken up about it. But he admitted it, and he was remorseful. He was extremely sorry. And it looked like, you know, with the help of the pastor, they were going to kind of work through this. And she was starting to forgive him. And they were kind of going through this process. They were kind of starting to heal. It was getting better. At some point, they felt like they needed to be real with a small group of friends they had. And so they got them together. They shared with them what was going on with them, and to get their support and their love and their prayers. And that's appropriate, you know. You can bring people in your circle in to help. And they were very supportive, and it was very helpful. They just loved on them and said, okay, we're going to help you guys get through this. And everybody understood that this was confidential, right? I mean, this is confidential stuff. But just because I'm sharing it here with you. This is my issue and I'm sharing it with you. It doesn't mean I want it out there. Okay? And so, even though it was clearly understood that the information was not to leave the room, one of the friends decided to tell one of her friends outside the group so she could pray too. And then that friend put it on Facebook. The wife, the offended wife, was so hurt, so devastated, she just went into an emotional tailspin and ended up divorcing her husband. They were getting better. They were working on healing. What broke up this marriage? Adultery? Yeah. But gossip. Gossip pulled the trigger. Our speech needs to be discreet and protecting of others. We need to protect others. We need to protect each other with those kinds of things that are just not for public consumption or somebody's character. We don't want to go out and assassinate their character. But we also need to protect ourselves, folks, and protect your own reputation that as a trustworthy person who can keep a confidence. You need to protect your own. You do not want to have the reputation of somebody who can't keep a confidence. You do not want to have the reputation of a gossip. Okay? Nobody will trust you. Proverbs 25, 8, 9, and 10 says this: when arguing with your neighbor, don't betray another person's secret. Others may accuse you of gossip, and you will never regain your good reputation. Have a good reputation, not for yourself, for Jesus. Okay, if you have a bad reputation as a gossip, guess what kind of reputation Jesus is getting? Right? Then the third question is this: am I permitting others to gossip? We'll finish with this. Am I permitting others to gossip? Proverbs 17:4 says, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Who listens to gossip eagerly? Wrongdoers. Okay, didn't say rightdoers or the righteous or the good people. Okay, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander. Wow, that's worth mining and exploring, or at least thinking about some. Liars pay close attention to slander. Not only is it wrong to speak gossip, it's equally wrong to listen to it. Why? Because what you permit, you promote. It's that silent attestation, that tacit approval. Okay, what you permit, you promote. If you listen to it, you're promoting it. If you listen to it, you are participating in it. If you're listening to it, you're facilitating it. Listening to gossip, this is another thing that Rick Warren said, listening to gossip is like accepting stolen property, and it makes you just as guilty of the crime. And there's a practical reason for this. If they will gossip to you, right? If they will gossip to you, they will also gossip about you. That's right. So we don't want to hang around that kind of behavior. Things I need to ask, I've decided in my own heart, these are some things I need to ask people when I think they're about to share something that's gossipy, or they're starting to move towards something that's starting to sound like gossip. You know, I need to say, hang on a minute, Bob, or friend, whatever your name is. Hang on a minute. Are you telling me this thing about so-and-so because I really need to know about it for some reason? Is this something I need to know about? I mean, is this something that I'm being asked to help with in some way? I mean, if it's, yeah, I thought you would want to try to reach out to them and support them, you know, that's one thing. I've got some more questions, though. But if it's not really, I just thought it was interesting, then we're getting kind of gossipy. Okay, and probably shouldn't really go there. All right, I need to ask some questions like this. I need to voice them. I need to say, does this person know that you're sharing this with me? Does this person even know that you know this? Okay, if the person were here right now, would you still be saying this and in this way? Because it's not like you can never talk about somebody else unless they're there. You can talk about good things about people all day long. Brag, 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 okay? You can share good stuff about them and word gets back to them and it makes them feel good and that's awesome. Can we ever talk about them in a way to help them? I would say rarely, and only when we are really going to try to constructively help them. Here's a couple of rules about talking about somebody who's not there. Number one, when I'm saying something constructive that I would also say in front of them, it needs to be something constructive and something that I would say in front of them. It's not, yeah, I'd tell them what I think right to their face. You know, bring them in here. I'll tell them. Same thing I'm telling you. It's like, no. That's not constructive. If it's something that could be constructive and you would have no problem saying it in front of them, think about that. It's got to be constructive and helpful for building others up according to their needs, like the Bible says. Not your need to put them in their place, okay? But their needs. Second contingency here, or rule, everyone involved in the conversation has to be there to help this person. Everybody who's involved in the conversation, everybody in the room, has to be there to help the person. If anyone's there just listening in, wanting some morsels, we're not including them or talking in front of them. Okay? If it's something like an addiction or needing to bring somebody back on track with God in some way, shape, or form, everybody that's in that conversation must be there to work together to participate in a plan to help their brother or sister, not just air his or her issues. Okay? It's got to be genuine concern, and we are engaged in helping, and we are the people to help. Okay? If I just heard about it over there and I want to get a group over here to help over there, it's like, no, that's none of my business. I just need to stay out of it. But if it's somebody that it is appropriate for me to be engaged with, those would be the only types of situations. So here's the conclusion of the matter. Jesus said this, I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, by your words you will be condemned. Our words are so important. Your words matter. Your words are powerful. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Words of acquittal that Jesus gave are words like this. Father, please forgive me for my sins and cleanse me from unrighteousness. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I give you my heart. Please forgive me, wash me, make me new, make me fit for heaven. Those are words of acquittal. Those are words that set me free from sin and death and darkness. Okay? Those are words that because of Jesus' work on the cross, make me okay with God and clean my slate and give me a fresh start. By your words, you will be acquitted. Have you prayed a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart, to ask Him to forgive you for your sins? Have you opened up your life to Him? Have you given Him yourself? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for providing a way that we can be made new. Help us, Father, to put a guard on our hearts, but a guard on our lips, on our mouths, to know when to just shut up, and when to speak out truth and love, but not in gossip. Help us, Father, to be discerning. We live in such a gossipy culture and society. It is rampant and so easy, God, to get caught up in it. Help us, Father, to put that guard up and to have our antenna up and to be aware. Father, I pray that you would speak to each heart here. If there's anyone here, Father, that still needs to have those words of acquittal, to say, Father, forgive me for my sin. I receive Jesus as my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Wash me, cleanse me, make me brand new. Pray, Father, that you will hear that prayer of their heart. Come into them, give them new life, and save them. Rescue. Give spirit life in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.